Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time.
When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Notice that scripture tells us when, but not where. The occasion for the gathering in this story was the festival of Pentecost. It was not the invention of Pentecost. How many of you already knew that? The celebration existed prior to the formation of the Christian church. The festival of Pentecost, known as the Jewish Festival of Weeks or Shavuot, falls 50 days after Passover, and was originally a festival of thanksgiving for the grain harvest. The celebration focus later shifted to the thanksgiving of God's covenant handed down at Sinai through the gift of the Ten Commandments, or the law. That was a celebration of the gift of the law and God's guidance on living lives that were rich and full. It was a day that Jews would recall the powerful, gracious, life-giving presence of God. This quote caught my attention from the expositor's commentary. "No one who had been a companion of the apostle Paul, would have failed to have been impressed by the fact that it was on the Jewish festival of Pentecost that the Spirit came so dramatically on early believers in Jerusalem. We should be in awe as well and aware of the commonalities as well as the differences. Judaism celebrated Pentecost, as I said earlier, 50 days following Passover. Christians celebrate Pentecost 50 days following Easter. Judaism celebrates the harvest and the gathering of grain. We now celebrate the harvest and the gathering of people. Judaism celebrates God's gift of law and God's promises to his people. Christianity celebrates that Jesus set us free from our inability to follow the letter of the law. Both are a celebration of God's great love for God's people, evidenced in actions. Pentecost, it's a continuation of the story of God, a revelation of God who loves beyond comprehension. It ties the past and the present and the future all together, revealing that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There was a rush, a sound of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house. This is not a breeze blowing gently into the community. This is hurricane force winds. This is tornado type circulation. Those strong, straight winds that cause incredible damage. This is disorienting, frightening, unpredictable, destructive. Like Acts says, violent. Preachers rarely preach the Spirit operates like that, but maybe we should. I think the problem is we get confused. God is not a violent and destructive God. So listen carefully to the intent behind this. What if the Spirit blows through our communities in ways that feel like difficult upheavals, but are the ways that the Spirit drives us to new work, new communities, even new callings? Wind and fire represent the presence and the power of God. Filled the whole house, every inch of the atmosphere, symbolizing to all the presence of God's Spirit among them in a more intimate, personal, and powerful way than they had ever experienced before. The symbol of fire represents the divine presence that was well known among first century Jews. They had stories like the burning bush, the pillar of fire that guided Israel by night through the desert, the consuming fire on Mount Sinai, the fire that hovered over the wilderness tabernacle. John the Baptist linked the coming of the Holy Spirit with fire. The tongues of fire separated and rested on each one of them, which seems to suggest that though under the old covenant, the divine presence rested on the nation of Israel as community and upon many of its leaders for special purposes and calling, under the new covenant established by Jesus, the Spirit now rests upon each and every believer individually. Not saying that we are called to go solo, but that every person is called into the story of God, given a role to play, an important, meaningful, necessary role to the mission and the purpose of the body of Christ. Filled with the Holy Spirit, a common biblical expression for being empowered by God. Spirit sometimes empowers Christians to minister in extraordinary ways, as we see in this story today, but it is not limited to the spectacular. Speaking in tongues was a common and valued experience in some streams of early Christianity, especially in the churches where Paul ministered. It was an expression of deep religious experiences that could not be expressed in ordinary human language and was thus considered by some to be the language of angels. Did you know that it occurs in other religions besides Christianity, and it seems to be a universal phenomenon of religious experience, of encounter with God, where we have this deep religious feeling. And some people give expression to that feeling in a way that is known as ecstatic speech. Only in Acts, this is very important, only in Acts is it understood as the ability to speak and hear actual human languages that one has never learned. Luke also shares in Acts a description of speaking in tongues as being inspired, but unintelligible. In other words, in this instance, they spoke and they understood. In another instance, they spoke and no one understood what they were saying. There are instances where speaking in tongues is used in corporate worship, and other instances where speaking in tongues is used in private, personal prayer. Scripture says there are a variety of tongues as diverse as the people who sit in this room, and their use happens in a variety of ways. It's just the ability to speak and to use that language that is a gift from God. A gift like any other gift can be abused by humans. Luke constructs this scene in Acts 2 to represent the church as a community that, although it began as a Jewish sect, will become a universal, inclusive community, transcending all languages and cultures. His reinterpretation of the gift of tongues is the ability to speak a foreign language now serves his view of the nature of the church. Do you remember the story of the Tower of Babel and God's judgment on human sin was to confuse people's language so that they could no longer understand one another? Well, just as pride had not only separated humans from God but alienated them from one another, so the reconciliation act of God in Christ and the beginning of Christian community was the reversal of that judgment, the founding of community that transcended race, language, and culture. Luke pictures the church as the undoing of Babel. The story in the rest of Acts will show this didn't happen all at once. It wasn't an immediate reaction. That church had to grow into its true identity. But Luke's opening scene of the church's life presents a picture of what the church ideally is and is to be. The work of the Spirit within the members of this new community captured the attention of the crowd. And the work of the Spirit within us should capture attention. People should be questioning what is happening at First Christian Church Stillwater. What is going on with its members? What is the noise that they are making in the midst of that community? Notice that the people watching were bewildered, amazed, and astonished. The Spirit wind creates such a ruckus in Acts that the people in Jerusalem rush to see what's going on. And that's where we hear that the Spirit makes it possible for those gathered to speak in languages understood by diverse groups of Jews gathered in Jerusalem. This is a miraculous means. You hear this? This is a miraculous means of connecting with people, particularly people who have been living in places where the cultural, social, political, language, customs are not their own. Do you get what that means? The the Spirit of God has enabled First Christian Church Stillwater to connect with people outside this church who don't understand what connecting to the story of God means. How cool is that, that this message comes on our Creating Connection Sunday? I would love to say we planned that, we prepared that, we put it down this way. But we didn't, and it isn't even better to say the Spirit of God is at work in this community, reminding you that you have a role in connecting not only those of us inside these walls, but those outside these walls with the story of God, the Spirit's power to create these connections is a part of the good news of this text. Connection, it's God's will for this community. The list of 15 nations is symbolic of the whole world. It reflects ancient lists of nations, such as in Genesis 10, 1 through 32, which, interestingly enough, immediately precedes the Tower of Babel story. But it also omits nations known to Luke, such as Greece and Macedonia. Each of the nations listed reflects a lesson of inclusion, and someday we'll focus on each of those because it is fascinating and informative. But today I want to talk about those countries that are missing from the list. Why? Could it be that that is also done by intention, prompting us to ask the question, who is missing from our list? Who do we intentionally or unintentionally leave out, overlook, exclude? The text moves from God's deeds of power to the first sermon ever preached. The good news shared by Peter, once ashamed to admit affiliation with Christ, now boldly sharing the gospel to a large audience. Notice that his message is not a discussion on morality or ethics. Not a message on social justice or personal piety or righteousness. It is an announcement of the good news of God's act, that something has happened in Jesus Christ that makes a difference for each and every individual. Those listening are amazed and perplexed, and some suspect that maybe they've had too much to drink. We are a people constantly seeking miracles, and yet miracles themselves do not generate faith. Scripture tells us that, in fact, they often confuse. You can be in the presence of the Spirit's activity and explain it away in a variety of terms. God's acts are rarely so obvious that they can't be understood as happening by natural causes. Most of you have had an experience that when you were in the middle of it, you knew it was God's act in your life. And then in the minutes or the days or the weeks or the months to follow, your mind starts to explain it away. Well, it could have just been this. Oh, it was probably just that. That's the way that we work. But we can't let the way that our mind works negate what our heart knows. It requires that we make a determination or a decision. We have to choose between our heart and our head. God prompts us to choose our heart. It is so important and relevant that Peter's sermon is preached to believers and unbelievers, people of faith and people who are not Christians, calling them all to repentance and faith. I was so excited this morning when someone that I love with all of my heart said, you know, I just have this desire to go out and share with people the good things that are happening at First Christian Church. Those are my words, not hers, but that is the Spirit's move. We are not called to be a place that draws this same community together week after week. We are a place that is called to invite others in, especially the others who have never connected with God's love. Evangelism has taken on this negative connotation in our world, but church, we have to change that. We have to be an evangelical, sharing not a corrupted version of the good news that is anything but good, but instead proclaiming the actual good news that the God of the universe, the God of all creation, is real and is present and loves and desires to be in right relationship with every person. We are called to generate faith. We have to be more than a place that imposes moral principles or offers inspirational encouragement to live a better life. We're called to proclaim what has been done by God through Jesus Christ, a penalty paid for all wrongdoing, all reconciled, all people brought back into right relationship with God. The work's been done. Our job is just to share that good news with a world that needs to hear it. Peter's sermon begins where the hearers are, with their objection. Peter points out that while it isn't impossible to be drunk in early in the morning, drunkenness can't be the real explanation for what they've witnessed. Peter moves on to sharing the word in the last days. Luke doesn't understand the coming of the Holy Spirit to signal the end of the world, but the beginning of a new age that would extend over a long period of time, the time of the church's mission to all nations, the time that we're living in here and now, all flesh. This is a biblical expression for everyone. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was reserved for religious leaders. And now it's been given to the whole community of God's people, men, women, young, old, slave, free. Note that speaking prophecy, it's not about predicting the future, but it's speaking by the power of God. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The affirmation that God's grace is for everyone is central to Luke's theology. It should be central to our theology as well. Not just to your understanding and your belief about God, but the way that we live our lives guided by that truth. That every day contains a series of moments where you have the opportunity to connect someone to God's love. We should be constantly mindful of those opportunities and constantly prayerful that God uses us to take advantage of each and every one of those opportunities. We opened worship with a short passage from Philippians. Remember, these are the words written by Paul to the church in Philippi while he was in prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice, to feel joy, to take great pleasure, not just when life is good, not just when you're on that mountaintop, but even in those moments when you feel like you are confined in a prison. Always, no matter the situation or circumstance, let your gentleness be known. It's interesting that no single word is adequate to translate that word into English. It involves the willingness to yield one's personal rights and show consideration to others. It is easy to display towards some people, but Paul's comments are that it should be shown to all. Christian friends, unsaved persecutors, false teachers, everyone is included on that list. Paul reminds us that the Lord is near. Knowledge of that should make a difference in our behavior, that God is not far and distant. God is with us here and now, always, wherever we are. God is with us, living in us through his Holy Spirit. Our anxieties should be alleviated through prayer and thanksgiving. And I understand those are easy words to say, but it's not so easy when you're living in the middle of an anxious or living in the middle of anxiety. On the worst of days, most of us, however, have something for which to be grateful. By the Spirit's enabling, we can focus on the good instead of being overcome by the evil. Paul attaches a promise that if we are faithful to act on those instructions, if we do more than hear those words, but we practice those words, God will give us peace that transcends all understanding, peace that guards our hearts and our minds, our thoughts, from all anxiety and despair. How do we weave those two passages together? Being joyful, gentle, thankful, casting our cares on God because God cares for us, free from anxiety, worry, and fear, receiving the full peace of God in each and every situation. We all know this truth. We cannot accomplish it on our own, but it is not an impossible venture. We have the evidence of human accomplishments through Paul's writing these words while suffering in prison. God, in his great mercy and grace, didn't stop with just giving us Jesus Christ. He also gifted us with the Holy Spirit, desiring to live within our being, to inhabit our spirits and our souls, enabling us to accomplish the miraculous. May that Spirit guide you in truth and understanding, equipping you with the ability to live into the fullness of life that God desires for you. May that work begin with you here and now. Amen.